Before I'm here to talk about Bangla Hope, it's an experience I had 3 months ago, and a lot of the learnings there is how do we bring them back here, and how do I act differently, and I think you'll see that. But before we get started, I wanted to say, in the preparation, I'm actually a little choked up. I can't believe it, because I talked about this once before, and I was a nutcase. And so today I didn't expect it. And then I see Troy and Bill and Dennis, and it's a night. And then the family's here, so it's kind of a nightmare. But before the church service here, there were several comments about I feel that evil has been pressing on me. Lucifer's pressing on me. We talked about the fairgrounds up here. And I just wanted to say two things. The first is that the Bible talks about the devil, and he says he goes about like a roaring lion, and he's going to devour you. It's pretty scary. But then you think about, there's a text that's very calm and peaceful. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have dinner with you. I'll sup with you." That's very peaceful. Unless you think about what's actually going on. When you open that door, what's behind it? We talk about this roaring lion. The guy behind it created the lion. He does not have a problem with the lion. And he is our creator. He created the universe. And when you ask God to be in your life, that's who's joining you. And the devil will scare you, but it's not a big deal. God will take care of it. And the other thing, too, I think that was my custom in healthcare, you'd go into these big meetings. I was up at Virginia Mason, and it's pretty aggressive. And you'd say, how do I handle this? And some God didn't exist there. And you'd go into a meeting, and what became my custom was to pray and ask God to be with me, ask God to post his angels in this room and to send his spirit to be with each person, whether they liked it or not. And in literally 40 years of healthcare, I have never had an aggressive or mean meeting where people were able to come down on you, ever. And even if they were getting on you. And so like for today, we've asked God to be here, to post his angels. And I think for your fairgrounds, you might think about that. God, you're the creator of the universe. We need some help here. Take care of this. Send your angels to post your angels where they need to be with the people. And God, send your spirit to be with us. Because the roaring lion is scary, but we're good.
Steve, Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.
Amen.
Bill, that's good. Marcia, that's good. So I may have trouble. So Keith told me you might have, what's that?
We may have trouble too.
Trouble reading it. Trouble reading it?
Sensitive things.
Oh. Well, Troy did tell me he might walk out on the service, so I didn't need, and he told me I didn't need to get worried about that until Larry pipes that and says, if I leave, you got a problem. So, anyway, that was my introduction here. So we're going to talk about Bangla Hope, and you'll have a little trouble seeing the words, I think, but that's what I'll talk about, and the pictures are, to me, what are probably the most important. And so Bangla Hope. How I got involved is Dr. Ken Rose, and you guys know the Roses. He was a professor, a teacher at Walla Walla, at the college. Yeah, the kids, Ken and Steve Rose, was at the university. Barb Rose was here, so you may know him. But he went to Loma Linda, and I met him. I got asked to help a hospital in Enterprise. They wanted to start a medical group. And I was there for 6 or 7 months, and Ken Rose was there, and we met. And it's a county hospital, non-religious, and you can't believe the things they're doing to share the good news. And so, anyway, I hadn't heard from him. So about 8 years later, so this fall, he called up and says, are you interested in getting involved in Bangla Hope, a children's home? And so he says, I said, well, tell me about it. And we ended up having three meetings, two-hour meetings with some of the board members. And on the third meeting, a fellow named Robin Griffin joined, and he's the fellow that works over there 9 months out of the year and is here 3 months a year and spends a lot of time at camp meeting raising money. And so after talking to these guys a lot, 6 hours of listening to the miracles and the interventions of God and things that had happened, I was feeling pretty confident. And so we're coming near the end of the meeting, and so Robin was, he was in Bangladesh on the call. And I says, Robin, what do you need? Now, is that a nice question? It's a very reasonable question. He knew what I meant by that. And he said, what do I need? What do I need? I'm starting to backpedal right there. It's like, he says, what I need is a closer relationship with God. There is nothing we can get done. He is the only one we can depend on over here. He says, what would you have done? He says, this is not going well. He says, today we had two kids were brought in for us to take care of. They're just on the streets. We have no room. What are you going to do? He says, we only can depend on God. And that is our salvation. Well, I will tell you, that screwed me up. It really set me back. And it's like, man, we're not in the same universe here. And he knew what I meant by the question. What I meant is I'm used to, these guys would know I'm probably kind of bossy. Well, I've been a boss my whole life. And so they're used to identifying problems, figuring out the solution, and getting it done. That's what I do. And so he had a problem. Robin, we can fix it. And that's when he said, no, I need God. And probably, literally for about 3 weeks, particularly 3 weeks, you're trying to figure out what is the gap between where I am and where he is. And I pray, I believe in God, I study the Bible, talk to people about God, but there was a gap. And as I was kind of getting over this, I thought about, what was this like? What happened? And it felt like you were talking to a disciple in the Bible, and that disciple completely straightened you out. And that was actually extremely good for me. Just a sec here. There's a piece I want to be sure I hit on that. Every story in the Bible shows how they depended on God. Every story. And God was their strength, and things worked out. Not immediately. Sometimes it was kind of slow. Joseph had to wait. You know, by the time he got thrown in the pit, 12 or 13 years he had to wait for God's deliverance. And but the interesting thing was, how did things turn out for the people that didn't wait on God? It didn't turn out very good, and it kind of sounded like me, you know. And you think about poor Jonah; he kind of didn't do what he was supposed to, and even Moses struck the rock twice. And versus the things that happened when you did follow God. And so when you think about that, I was offering him my expertise, my thoughts, my abilities, and it didn't fit. So then I went to Bangladesh a couple months after that. And what I found there was really fun, that all the things I had to offer didn't fit. They needed hope, love, support, caring. They needed your presence. And I looked at all the, I know how to fix things. And you go there, it's like, well, I don't know how to build the way they build. They don't do it like in America. Their electrical systems, their switches are very odd. They'll still shock you, but they're different. And the plumbing, the pump system for the, oh, you'll hear about the rice paddies. The pump system was massive. The electrical system, the country, they use so much electricity compared to everybody else. Nobody has any money. That they brought in this whole transfer system. And you look at this, it's like, I don't know how to fix any of it. And it was really good that, no, we didn't need Steve. We needed the blessings of God that could come with Steve. And that was extremely good for me. There's a fellow named George Mueller. As I was getting involved in this orphanage, trying to understand it, There was a book somebody told me about.
He said, open your mouth wide now, fill it. His favorite verse.
Yes. Well, I thought you were telling me what I needed. Okay. So George Mueller lived in was born in the early 1800s, and he was kind of a screwball, and he decided he wanted to become a minister because that's where the money was. The minister got to collect the offering. And the people that sat in front paid more. And the more he'd get them to pay, and the further back, the pew cost less, and he could collect and make a bundle. And with this attitude, he was going to school and getting prepared. Well, somehow he got a room in an orphanage, and it was free, and where he met kids. And that started to change his attitudes towards God and what God was about. And so he got married, started having kids that were very poor, because in the church he got rid of that where you make all the money, just put a offering bucket out back and said, if I bless you, then you put some money in there. But it's not based on your wealth, it's based on value. And so he didn't get much money. But so he saw all these kids, and as he saw kids on the streets, he started to help them. And towards the end of his life, he said he cared for about 10,000 orphans, which is an unbelievable number. And we're going to talk about 175 orphans, which is unbelievable how much work that is. And he took care of 10,000. And the people around him were starting to get very, very worried about how are they going to manage this thing when he's gone. And one of his comments was, you know, you're worried about what's going to happen when I'm gone. But you'll be surprised to find out that it wasn't me. It was God who took care of the kids. I was just his helper. And so for me, getting exposed to the orphanage and the attitude of the people that work there, the work is so daunting, they realize it's God that's going to do this, not me. But I sure want to be involved in it. And that was the beginning of my experience. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures just to kind of get you oriented to the orphanage. When you think of an orphanage, you don't know what to expect. We'll talk about Dhaka in a minute, but Bangladesh, it's the second poorest country in the world. It's deathly poor. Do these kids look like that? When you're driving around through these little villages, it's brutal. And here are these stunning kids that are happy, energetic, smart, smarter than anything. Well, not as smart as our kids here, but they're smart. And anyway, just a couple pictures. And they're so dedicated to what they're about. These kids want to learn. They take tests all the time, and you'll see the results of that. And this kid here, he's 13 years old, and I was talking to him. Well, it comes in a later slide, but I was talking to him. It's like, how's school going? He says, well, we need more. 13 years old, we need more education on commerce. And I go, what? And he goes, commerce, it's business. I go, no, I know what business is. I know what commerce is. What I'm not familiar with is a 13-year-old kid wanting more commerce studies. I'd never heard that in high school. I was kind of like, just get out of here. Get the grades done. Get your grade and move on. And it is wild what you run into. And it's very fun. Just another picture. This is what the kids are like all the time. And you...
We aren't seeing pictures.
Oh, you're not?
They're not changing them. You have the power. Turn it on, Steve. There we go.
Bill, maybe you need to come help me here. Okay, there we go.
You need Marcia.
Okay. So these are the kids, and they are stunning. And I think I'll talk about it later, but they're up on the roof. And on the girls' dorm, the older girls, you know, kind of 12 and above, have this little place. So they said, you got to come up here. So they took me up on the roof. There's no young kids there. There's no boys there. This is like their private space. And it's up above everything, and all they see is the green fields, the sunset, and this is where they hang. When I came up, there was music playing, and you'd be proud of the music. I don't know what it was, but it was nice. And but these are paper flowers. They make crazy things. And here they study so hard. This little girl, she loved her. Somebody gave her a stack of Post-it notes, and she loved those. And she hauled her studies around everywhere. She's very dedicated. And then Luke, this is the kid that. Asked me about the commerce, and then they're just happy. And one of the funny things you'd see is with the girls, they didn't like the dogs, the center picture, but the boys loved the dogs, and they're always playing. They're wild dogs, but anyway, it's a stunning place. So I want to talk just for a second about the Yumapine Church. So when I got the chance to come here, I talked to three people about the church, and I wrote down what I learned. And I looked in your bulletin and learned from that. You can't read that, but your prayer and praise list is alive. Prayer is important. A lot of people have prayer lists. Most places don't have the praise. And one of the things I want to talk about here is miracles. And I guess one of the things is miracles were everywhere there. And I was told that you guys, at the last sermon, he talked about that you are miracles. I don't know if that fits, but one of the things I got crazy over there with is seeing these kids, and you felt you were in the presence of God. But that's phenomenal that you praise, meaning keep track of your miracles. You have baptisms. That's totally fun. Prayer meetings. The men's ministry, I learned about that. You guys do movies and
breakfast
and bread. It's very fun. You have a women's ministry. That is very good. Elders that are active in the sermons. And who I wrote down was Dennis, Brigitte, Keith, Pam, Troy, Bill. And that's an active church. That's fun. You know, coming up here, you're nervous that you're not going to say the right thing, but I know Bill will say something. I'm pretty sure Troy will straighten me out. And Dennis won't let it get by with it. So I do want to hear from him if I screw it up. But reaching out is phenomenal. Great flowers. And I put down the people I learned about. That was Marcia, Carla, and Dawn. And
look what's up here. There you go.
Great flowers. And they are beautiful. Yeah, so we go to church and we don't pay attention to who did this. And I think at church, when you go to church, find out who did it and tell them thank you. It's gorgeous. And they're usually passionate about it, and I think that's, you guys have those people there that feel that. Potlucks. Good. I love those. Bible studies. I think when you talk about Lynn, you guys have been... After this is over, this doesn't do this anymore, so we'll be a lot better. The Bible studies with Lynn, you know, you think about, say you knew Lynn, and this happened. You already feel bad, but you'd feel horrible. When you think that the church has been visiting her for years, every week, it's like nothing more, nothing better could have been done than sharing God with her. And that's amazing. And the last thing, and this almost ought to be first. In Sabbath school, we talked about this. And it's a warm, friendly, kind, and loving church family that truly care about each other. Followers of Christ. That's what I was told. Three people told me that. And at church today, that's what I learned. In the foyer, I learned that. And I think on another slide, there's a text that's critical. We worry about all these things. And Christ's system of beliefs is really pretty simple. And it comes down to how do you know that Christ said, asked, how do people know that you're my followers? If you love one another. Sometimes we're known for other stuff that's kind of legalistic. But Christ says you'll be known by how you love each other. And that's what this church felt like this morning. And that's what the three people I talked to all brought that up. And that is very fun. So the Bible. We have the Bible, and this I learned this over there, that we have the Bible, we have Bible stories, and when we talk about the Bible, we talk about Bible times. And, you know, think about Adam and Eve and all those people and Joseph, and we got the New Testament, Mary, Jesus, Matthew, the whole group. But what about today? We live in Bible times. They just haven't been written about. God is here just like he was in the past. He's with us. He's willing to help us. One of the nightmares I feel bad about is Christ said, all the things that I do, you'll be able to do and more. And we worry about a lot of things. I worry about, we talked about illness here today. It's like, guys, Jesus is willing to bless us. The creator of the universe is willing to bless us. And there's still blessings that yet remain for us because we still live in Bible times. And here's the text. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Still argue, still get mad at each other a little bit, just like a family. But we love one another and care for each other. And then to me, when we talk about worrying about evil, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, and if you keep my word, my Father, God the Father, will love you, and we will come to live with you and make our home with you. And that's not just a visit, or will you, Jesus, will you be with me today? No. I'm there. The power of the universe is willing to be with us every moment of the day. And we really do live in Bible times. And I think sometimes you look at the Bible stories, and they're dynamic. They're impossible outcomes. That's still true today. And one of the things we have to look for, we have to look for the miracles. And when you go to Bangladesh, you see the miracles. I mean, nothing is understandable. Nothing makes sense of how this was accomplished. And it's part of it's because of the stark difference between of the population who is destitute and coming into this oasis where these kids are that have nothing, but they've been given everything. And I think here, when you come back to America, we have been given a lot. But the miracles are happening. We need to track them. We need to tell people about them. And with your prayer and praise, you're doing that. But, you know, if it's going to be written about in the Bible, we got to make sure it's written down. So write these things down. It's critically important. I wrote here, God wants us to be a part of new stories. God wants us to be a part of new miracles and to see him firsthand. So how do we get to know God? We read the Bible. We pray. And then we ask to do his will. And as we do those things and you see those miracles, that's when we become friends with God. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's pretty simple. We said, I got to be better. I got to quit doing this, and I got to be better at that. He said, this is eternal life. Get to know me, and then I'll help you with the other tough stuff. And I think just Bangladesh really showed you what's going on. It's like, wow, these things are still happening here. So Bangladesh, when we drove in, I'll show where we flew into, but this was the greeting team. When we got there, on the left picture is Sukitra. She's been with the orphanage from the beginning. It's been going about 25 years. And this is Litton. He's a CFO. He's a PhD. And the kids are greeting you. You know, it's a compound, so it's gated to protect the kids. And then this is the team that we came with. The people, yeah, on your left, there's three people. Tim, Dr. Rose, and his daughter, Christy, and then Sukitra. And we're going to talk about Tisha. And I mentioned Robin Griffin, who's on the far right. So here's the key. This is what, on the pictures. I started taking pictures, and it felt like it was a zoo. Like, this is not right. These aren't animals. And so I gave my phone to the kids, and I said, just take pictures. Get me good pictures. And so I have thousands and thousands of pictures that were put on the camera. And maybe it'll come out later, but this is a good time to say it, is one of the amazing things with these kids is you'd think they'd be fighting it. If a little girl would, so one little girl pushed a little girl like that, the other little girl pushed her, just they moved about an inch. And the other kids just put their arms around him and it was over. And I'm sure there's more that happens than that, but I never saw it. And with the phone, you got 100, you know, there's little kids, so there's 120 kids that are going after this phone. They never argued once. A group of kids would come in, Steve, we want to use the phone. It'd be eight kids. Okay, how are you going to use it? Well, we'll share it. Okay. And they'd go out there, and whoever had it, they'd give it to them. And then that happened again, you know, four or five times a day, every day. And I'll come back to that, because one of the things that's difficult when you look at Rob not really needing me, he needs God, is I had ideas about changes that needed to take place. They need a camera club. And I'll buy you 10 cameras. They need to get a group together like high school and take pictures of these kids. So every year, make 100 pictures of every kid doing something. And so by the time when they're 18, they'll have a family history to take with them. Okay, that's my thinking and my values. But and then we'll come to the computers as another deal. But let's see. Oh, I wanted to stay there for a minute. So Bangla Hope and where it began, So about 25 years ago, there's a fellow named David Wade and his wife Beverly. And he was a retired iron worker. And they liked worrying about kids. And so they came to Bangladesh. And there were 7 Adventist schools. And they thought, we're going to help more kids get into these schools. We're going to raise money, figure out how to do that. Well, they got there. And what they found, what found them were these kids that they were on the street, and they didn't have a home. They were on the street by themselves every day. And, well, why don't you come be with us? And then somebody would bring them a kid, and somebody heard they had a couple of kids, and they brought them another kid. Well, suddenly they had, I don't know where the number was, 12, 14, 15 kids, and they couldn't manage anymore. They didn't have money. And so they went to the local church and said, little Adventist church says, we need some help. We don't have money to feed the kids. And the church took this on, and the pastor took it on at great hardship to them. I won't describe all of that, but it was a great hardship to help feed the kids. And so David came to the U.S. and went to churches and started raising money and saying, we need money for these kids. And what I would have done when the money came in, man, I'd put it in a bank, maybe put a little investment in there, and then feed the kids and hope the investment grows. He didn't do that. He went out and started buying rice paddies. And you'll see the pictures of the rice paddies. And he kept buying rice paddies. And he bought more rice paddies. And so everything they could get, they bought more rice paddies. And this is about 12 hours out of Dhaka. Dhaka is at 23 million people. It's the 7th most populated. When I show you the map, it's the 7th most populous city in the world. In this dinky little country that has no money. That's where they live. So he got them out. And after a few years, then they bought some land and started building the compound or the oasis. But how that story ramps up is just like Joseph. Well, so they're struggling. They're buying these rice paddies. 20 years later, COVID hits. And these villagers who, you know, make less than $200 a year for subsistence living weren't making anything. And these villages all around them were starving. Orphanage had surplus rice and potatoes. And they fed the villages around them. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Now, before I wanted to tell you about that, I wanted to say something else. One of the things I hope in sharing this information with you guys, I believe that you guys will see God in Bangla Hope. You'll see how he intervened and supported these people. You'll be proud to be a Christian. You'll be proud to be associated with people that depend on God, and then to see how God has and continues to bless them beyond imagination. I hope that's what you see from this. The other part with they fed the communities, I don't know why, but there was a problem with the water and they ran out of water. So the Bangla Hope Orphanage built 3 wells, you know, like at a quarter mile, half a mile, and a mile from the compound. So these people could get water. And in some of the pictures, you'll see the wells, and they're gorgeous. But when you look at where you can make a difference, like at the hospital in Portland, if you donate a couple hundred thousand, people would really appreciate it. And then they move on to the next thing. It gets absorbed. These wells are $1,500 a piece. I was like, are you kidding? I mean, that's more our level where I can figure out how to buy a well. So it's kind of part of the fun was it's affordable for us, but it's not very positive. One of the things I want to say is when the dark days come in your life, and they'll come, God is preparing a way for you. And I'm thinking about these orphans. These orphans were abandoned. And I'm going to tell you about Tisha, and you'll really understand. When the dark days come in your life, God is preparing a way. Watching and planning for the second coming of Christ is important. It's critical. But before we get to that day, we have today. And watching for the presence of Jesus today is essential. His miracles are everywhere. Are we writing them down? We should keep a record. The outpouring of God's Spirit is here, and it's on its way through the latter rain. It's going to happen, and it is happening. But it's happening daily. Anyway, I'd say these kids, you see how fun they are. That's what they're like. And they'll come around you, and it's just crazy. And one of the things that you have to be careful with when you think about an orphanage is we're the Americans that are, you know, seen as wealthy. And one thing the school is doing that's really good, they're being careful, trying to, they don't want your money to come through. Well, here, here's money. They don't want that. They want the money to come through the board so that the, and you'll see the Bangladesh board, so the people from Bangladesh are the ones helping the kids and being a blessing to the kids. There's a book out called When Helping Hurts, and it's about some of the orphanage stories are absolutely horrific. And but it talks about getting the kids to learn the norms and mores of their society, and you're going to see how they're doing that. But helping them not depend on us, but depend on their ingenuity, and be careful about developing relationships and then leaving. And there's a little story about that. But they are truly amazing. And the other thing I would say with this is, we need to go to our grade schools and our high schools and visit. And can we be a blessing to them here? Because these kids are amazing as well. And there's miracles occurring with them. We just have to put ourselves in a place to volunteer and help. That was one of the strong things I got from this. Well, there's four main programs. There's quite a few things going on. But the four main programs, again, this is up on the roof. The biggest one, and how I wrote it, is that they're creating a home, a family, a school for children without families, and introducing them to Jesus. There's 175 kids in the orphanage. This is a Muslim country, 95% Muslim, and it's wild. They have 11 village schools with 500 kids in them, so these are spread out through the community where these kids come in. And they did feed them a meal, and they asked us, well, don't feed us a meal. The kids asked this. We can get by without the food. But could you give us the few pennies because we could start a business? These guys are business people. And the kids, so what's happening? Kids are buying chickens, they're buying a goat. They're buying little things to help produce an income for the family. Pretty wild. This one really surprised me. It's like they sponsor 1,000 kids to get into Adventist schools that couldn't get in there otherwise. And it's like, where is the money coming from? And somebody talked to me about this, and they said they wanted to give money, and they weren't sure. It was like, well, do we give it to a cause, or do you just give it to him? And I said, my comment to him was, he has money. I said, they are so efficient with their money that it's like they'll make good use of it. Because how do you do this on $500,000 or $600,000 a year? I don't have a clue how you do it. You got teachers and administrators and finance people, which there aren't a lot of, and then you got to take care of all the kids. It's amazing. And then they have a program like WIC where they take care of pregnant women. And there they are. See all that? One of the things, when I was up on the roof with the girls, and it was when they were taking this picture, I became completely overwhelmed. As you're just starting to, it's like, what's going to happen to these girls? And in that society, who's valued is the male boy? And what's going to happen to these kids? 85% of the orphanage is girls. How are they going to find a job? How are they going to integrate? How are they going to make a where are they going to find a home? How do they find a partner? I became overwhelmed with these kids, and they go, what's wrong with you? And there's actually a pretty good answer coming up, but this is the board. On the left is the Bangladesh board, and the bottom right is the board for the U.S. board that oversees the program. And one of the amazing things in this board, the Bangladesh board, is the woman that is 5 from the left. Her name is Dr. Lorna Biswas. And so we're having lunch, and I just was introducing myself, and who are you, and why are you here? How did you happen to come? And it was her dad that was the pastor of the church that helped feed the kids. And then she starts crying, and she's telling you the story of what really happened in the effort to feed the kids. And it was pretty brutal. And you could get discouraged, except you look at the outcome. And how does God position things? Like, they were hungry. Why didn't God provide food? By their being a little bit hungry and getting help from the church, they bought rice paddies, and they changed the countryside. And I think when we get discouraged, you think, well, what's God going to do with this? And it's pretty amazing. Now, I think some of you know Ruth Squire. She's in here. Can't point at it. Well, that point there, that won't work. But these are really good people. These are all business people, two docs and all business people. Just real quick, Bangladesh is the size of Iowa. And if you took all of the people west of the Mississippi in America, all the people west of the Mississippi, and you put them in Iowa, so California, Oregon, all the big cities, west of the Mississippi, put them in Iowa, that's the density of population in Bangladesh. It is a catastrophe. And getting out of poverty is almost impossible. And if you can see, I don't know. So Bangladesh, here's China, right below China. They're surrounded by India. They're that little purple thing. Well, just look at the ocean. Can you guys see it? There's Taiwan, surrounded by China and India, or there's Africa, and then the Middle East is over there, Russia's here, North Korea. They're surrounded by craziness, but the craziest thing happening right now is Burma, which is Myanmar. And Bangladesh is Muslim, 95%. Myanmar is Buddhist at 90%, and they're going after the Muslims in their country called the Rohingyas. And it's a brutal... very brutal. Well, anyway, these people are walking into the Chittagong area of Bangladesh, and the whole much of the world is over there trying to help these millions of people that have been put into this poor country, and it's pretty amazing. This one we can see a little bit. The intent here is that you can't see it. But Dhaka is the major city. That's the 23 million. And then that's where the kids started, and they moved up 12 hours north. You can't see that on there. Thank you, Keith. But I don't think you can see that. Dhaka is kind of down at the bottom, and they moved up northwest. Kind of interesting. The fellow in the blue shirt, aqua shirt, his name is Tim, and he was hired by the UN to document the what was happening to the Rohingyas. So he went down to the camp to see the building of the camp and documented it. His stories are unreal. Of interest, we're at the background of this, never get picked. We went 2 hours out of Bangalore, and came to Sam's. And Sam's is the Seventh-day Adventist Maranatha Seminary. And it's a high school. So at Bangla Hope, they only go through the 10th grade. And so for the 11th and 12th, they come to Sam's. And the really good thing with that is there's 750 kids there, and it costs money to go there. So who's there? Mostly guys. So for these girls, in our place, we're 85% girls, they go there. When they came... It felt better, like they had somebody to meet. That sounds screwy, but I didn't have kids, and it's like, how are they going to find somebody? And you get there, it's like, here's the opportunity to at least meet somebody and see that there's other kids that have the same beliefs, that have the same hopes, and this is where if they do well, they can go to advanced studies, and I'll show you that. That's the school. That's the guy in blue. Just tell you, the guy in blue is looking this way. The girl right in front of him is Tisha. We're going to talk about her. This is Bangla Hope 3 years ago. And you see all the green around? That is the rice paddies that they bought when they were starving. And they bought this land. And so you got a school, admin buildings, places for the teachers. And then on the left side, you see that it's empty space? Kind of, there's like, just like that goes out. Well, in January, they were needing more space for kids because they couldn't take kids in. They just couldn't get any. And so they'd been praying about it, and God was not giving them any money. The money was not showing up. And January, this is a particular special day, January 5, 2021, they met with the board, and they said, we have got to build our assembly hall. We don't have any room, and we have got to build the dorm for the nurses, the dorm for the girls. And it was, we don't have the money. And they said, we have got to get started. We can't wait. So they agreed to it, started making the calls. January 12, the next week, two checks showed up cheap checks that were unexpected. No one knew these people. A $450,000 check showed up, and it was dated January 5. So it's crazy. I mean, everywhere you went here, this is the kind of stuff going on. And the other check was for $100,000. Well, that amount of money, and you'll see the building. I mean, built these, bought them a truck, bought them a tractor. It did things that they desperately needed and haven't even asked for yet. And so it's pretty amazing. And here is the assembly hall that went there. So that's in the thing. And this thing is gorgeous. You'll see a picture inside. And then further down, you see the nurses, the kids, the place for the girls. And it's amazing. And that was in March, and they've said it's completed, and it's usable now. So that was pretty amazing. Here's a picture, just kind of getting, it just kind of gives you a little bit of view. That fella, Tim, I told you about this, the videographer for the UN, he took a lot of pictures, so good pictures will be coming back. But when you come into this place, it's an oasis. It looks like a resort. And here's for these kids. This is amazing. The food there is stunning. And somebody said, weren't you afraid to eat the food? We never even thought about it when we're going. Never even thought about it. We ate all the food. And these ladies, there's five ladies that cook 600 meals a day. And it is crazy. And you see, they have tables to work. I said, they need tables. No, they've got tables. They won't work on them. They've got these horribly, like a side, it's a knife that goes like this, and they sit on the floor and push the food into it. They all had their hands and fingers, and there's no refrigeration. There's no food there. It doesn't look like it to me, and it feels like the five loaves and two fishes, because where did the food come to feed these guys? How did these few people create that much every day? And it is absolutely amazing. And it's very fun. The two girls in the middle, the kids get served three times a day. They fed us twice a day. And so for the afternoon, they just had a little group that would make us something. And those two girls would help. This is where they ate. And everybody's on. And the teachers, everybody was just, they were fun. The kids took the pictures. So they sit on these mats. And then there's an adult there that dishes out the food, and it's to make sure everybody's eating. But their plates are huge. They eat a massive amount, and you'll see in the next picture, this little girl is eating a plate like this. And the food is so good. And here it's kind of flying. The kids are looking back. They were trying to get me to eat with my hands, and I had food dripping everywhere. And they were laughing so hard that I was such a foolish person. And so she said, I'll go get you a fork. And so that we kind of had a ruckus where we were. People were looking at what was going on. But it was fun. So there, it was the opposite of the story that Pam said. You know, they came and they didn't come because they didn't know how to use a fork. Well, here they're laughing at me because that's all I knew. And so a little reverse. And it's just, this is what it's like there. One of the things they're truly have worked hard on is to, you know, with the rice paddies, to try to be as independent as they can. They started at cattle at 35, they're going to 50. And one of the complaints there is the teachers' houses, some of it's not very nice. Like some of the teachers, they haven't gotten them all built yet, but still have dirt floors and not that great. Well, when they built the school, the assembly hall, that's where the cattle were. So they had to build a new place for the cattle. That's what this money paid for. It's palatial. And so a lot of complaints from the teachers. The cows have better than we do. But you'll see a picture, too. These cows are clean, and people take really good care of the cattle. They do sewing. You'll see a picture on that. And they got a little store that the CFO put down the money. The store's putting out money. It was like $300 a year. But anyway, $300, there's a lot. And one of the things that Ken Rose wants to pull off is they use bricks. And it's the brick they use is very polluting, I guess. I thought cement bricks were polluting, but they're looking at developing a cement brick place, if they could pull that off, or recycled plastic. And that would really help the local economy, but help the school. So they're looking at a lot of good ways. This is Sue Keecher. She's the administrator. And she's in the sewing room. And one of the funny stories out, where do miracles come from? Well, it's kind of a police state over there. And the police chief was making his rounds. He had just gotten voted in. And so he's making his rounds. And he comes here to, you know, show his stuff here. And they get to the sewing room. And they ask Sue Keecher, what do you need? He said, well, we need 10 sewing machines. 2 weeks later, the police chief brings 10 sewing machines. And it's pretty wild. And the whole, every time you're there, that kind of thing is going on. The things that have been sewed, they're hand done, are done by the kids. And at camp meetings, Rob hands those out, but they have like pictures of little kids, and it's pretty fun to see. This is they're doing the dedication for the school. Oh, I think I missed a slide. Must have moved it. This is the dedication for the girls' dorm, and I think that's probably enough of that. It's really fun. Those three little boys in the bottom left, they were usually after you for something. They were very fun. Here's a picture of the kid, just the kids doing stuff. The girls, you can see the little girls, and they're eating a lot of food. This top left picture, they'd asked me to give a little talk for worship. And I go, oh, my word, what do you say? Well, I got a little group of kids together and asked them, what words do you understand? Because the little kids don't know English. You get to about here, you know, 4 and 5, they know what you're saying, kind of indirectionally. And then you get to 6 and 7, they pretty much know everything you're saying. By 8 and 9, they're fluent. And then by 11 or 12, they can interpret. It's crazy. So I've got a group there asking them, what do these words mean to you? Do you understand them? And I asked, what does the word miracle mean? Because at that time, you're really realizing these kids are true miracles. How did you go from nothing to having this crazy environment where everybody's studying, they're learning about God, and they got worship twice a day? It's wild. And I asked him, what does the word miracle mean to you? And the little kid, you'll see his picture in a minute, but he's behind me on the other side, and they're thinking hard for about 10 seconds. It's a long time. And he goes, Bangla hope is a miracle. And I was like, oh, dude. And so the next day was when worship was that evening. And so there's all the kids. And if you look at the pictures close, I don't know if they're big enough for you to see, but some of these kids got attitude when they're posing. And we had been singing campfire songs, and it was really fun. But this is Aaron, this little boy on the left, bottom right. And so I had him come up and do the talk with me. And he was so happy. I don't know if you can see him smile. This kid was smiling the whole time. And he's little. He's like this, maybe shorter than that. And it was really fun. But what happened, Litton is just, the picture on the top right, Litton is to the left. He's the CFO. At the board meeting the next morning, he used Aaron's Bangla Hope is a miracle as the is the tagline now for Bangla Hope. And then it goes, Bangla Hope is a miracle, and then dash Aaron. And it's really fun. There's only one negative thing in that picture, and that's the bottom right one where he's showing that card. What happens is you go there, and they want you to know their name. So the first day, everybody's telling you the name. So what happens the second day? What's my name? I told you yesterday. Well, the only good news, there's 175 kids, 30 of them are too small to ask, the rest of them are asking, and you don't have a clue. I got to do something because I can't remember. And so, quick story that's fun. So before we went, we took some kids to Robin Hood, Red Robin. And in there, the kids had color crayons, and so I asked the waiter, I said, could we have some color crayons or go in an orphanage? She comes back with the manager, and they gave us a whole case. There's probably 10,000, I mean, thousands in here. And so we took those over there, and I thought, man, this is the place to use these. And so we went up to the finance department, got some paper, and they had a machete cutter. Well, it took a long time to cut these papers in half because every kid wanted to use that machete paper cutter because they'd never seen it, didn't know they had one. So that was the first fun thing, and we had to promise we wouldn't lose fingers. And then, again, you can't see it, but the top left, the little girl, the second thing over is the one I said, kids, here's what I'd like you to do. is draw me a picture and then put your name on it. Well, this is, her name's Danae. And so she was comparing her picture to my picture. And I got razzed from the kids that mine wasn't very good. And so you got the kids running around with the camera. They're all posing. We got pictures all over the place. They're all taking their pictures. And it actually came out to be a very valuable thing. So that was good. That was the second day. And the third day, I had these. And I was supposed to have those memorized. And so you'd say, you couldn't remember this. Well, now, what does your name start with? N. What's the next letter? Well, they'd maybe give you two letters, and that was it. But it was really fun. And the only negative is on the fourth day, a little girl came up. It was the third day of that. And she says, Steve, what's my name? And I could not remember. And an old kid named Aunt Enoch was sitting by me. She turns around and walks off. It's like, oh, no. I said, Enoch, what is her name? And he told me her name. And it was Faith. Come here. He knew her name, and she came back. But knowing their names is critical. And one of the fun things, so we got a call last week that one of the boys had been taken to DACA, and which is a 12-hour drive, because he's been sick. And he's little. I knew who he was. He's a little guy. And I was pretty sure I knew who he was. And he said, they were talking about Jonathan. Nobody on the phone knew who Jonathan was except Robin. But all of us were involved. I go, wait a minute here. So I was sorting through all my pictures, found Jonathan, and sent a picture to these guys. And I said, here's Jonathan. And the next day I was at the medical school. I'm involved with two medical schools. And showed the docs there, and they knew exactly what was wrong with this guy. And they looked at his eyes. He's got a pituitary problem, and he's not growing. He's really, really small. And he's like 10 years old, but he's just little. And it's amazing. So the treatment for him is like 40,000 taka a month. Well, that's about $400. So even in America, it's a big bill. So the U.S. docs are looking at what could they do to, you know, can they solve this in a different way? But the little name tags came out pretty positive, and it's really I didn't write down the artistry of them, but I think we covered that. I think I told you that I was really worried about their future, and this one we're up on the roof. And what I wrote down that I wanted to tell you is, like, when you worry about the future, God has something to say about that. God tells us how to handle when you start worrying and fretting over what's going to happen with these kids. He says, pray about everything. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. And made me think of Elder Kuhn. Some of you remember him. He's gone a long time ago. With the ABCs of prayer, ask, believe, and claim. And so when you get discouraged, like, wait a minute. They're not discouraged. They're praying to God. Why can't I? And it's like that reinforcement there was pretty amazing. This picture was on the ribbon cutting day. That's Ken Rose and some of the girls. And one of the things you see on the far right, the kids would go into the nursery and pick up the little kids. They were continually carrying them around. And so the girls, one of the kids, they'd hand one to you to hold it. Like 2 seconds later, that kid wants back to this girl. And so you'd go into the nursery with them, and these little kids knew who they were, and they were reaching out for these kids, for their brothers and sisters. And you'll see that in a few pictures. It was absolutely stunning. Stunning. This is a crazy story. First, that's Tisha in the yellow. And they told me three stories, and I told them, you got to quit telling me stories. She was one of the early girls. And how she came to them was some people were walking along out in the countryside, and they saw a lady at a distance digging a hole. And then they saw them put a baby in there, cover the hole, and run off. So they quickly ran over, dug her up, and brought her to the orphanage. And she is stunning. She is an artist. So Shauna is a good artist. She can draw like crazy. She's a musician. She's straight A's. And she was there available to us, and she took us around a lot. And because she'd been in India, she'd finished all her studies, went to India for 1 year to complete, and then she's gotten accepted to dental school in the Philippines. And amazing, just crazy. And you'll see her in the village. She took us to the village, and what she did there was crazy. But this story is about the Pathfinders. So when Tisha in the middle was about 7 years old, to get a Pathfinder badge, you had to go out and invite some community person in to have lunch. That was the badge. So she went out and she found this, I do not remember her name, the girl on the right, and she invited her in when they were about seven. And so they'd play together, they'd bring them into the orphanage and come and have meals. And this is an extremely poor family. That's her mother that's this girl's mother on the left. Extremely poor, live in a hut, dirty little hut. And anyway, they were friends. Well, when they were about 11, the mother got Tisha and said, "My daughter's really sick, I need help." So they're going to an 11-year-old to say, "I need help." Tisha goes to the head person and says, "My friend is really sick, can we help?" So they got in the car, drove over there, took her into Sedpur, it's 2 hours away, where was the hospital. And she got the medical treatment. She had a tumor or something in her neck. And the orphanage paid for the treatment. And so after that, the girl joined. They're in front of a village school here. The little girl, or folks let her join the village school where they, even though they're Muslim, they teach about Jesus. And so she went to has been to their school club up to the 10th grade. And she gets really good grades. She wants to be a nurse. And her parents, in a police state, the police force is really important. And they want her to be a policewoman. And they're kind of winning over, so she'll probably be a policewoman. But if she becomes a nurse, she can go anywhere in the world, and they're afraid she'll leave. So pretty wild. But a note on the nursing. Right now, they got 48 kids that are in training for nursing out of this orphanage. It's He's like, how in the world could they do that? This Tisha, you can't see it. Tisha in the bottom right. Yep. Tisha took us into town, into this little village, and they needed clothes for the girls, they needed material. And what you saw is how this school is teaching these kids how to exist in that society. And this Tisha, who's, you know, she went in there, and they've got the little kids watching, and they bring the material out. She said, "No, bad quality." And she shows the little girls, "Feel this. Not good." They give it back. They bring out another material. Not good. And the little girls are all feeling it, and they find, "Oh, yeah, this is what we're looking for. This is the material we want." And then she started negotiating price because we were buying quite a bit. They wouldn't give her a good price. We left. It's like, I don't like leaving. I just kind of, okay, let's. And we went to the next place, and she struck a deal, but these little kids are watching and listening to everything she said. Then we left there, and the kids wanted ice cream cone, ice cream sickle. And so we're walking to go find a place, and Tisha all of a sudden says, "You guys, we got to move in. Move in. Get into the store here." And she's herding us. There's seven of us, just herding us into this store. We don't know why, just get in the store. And we got in there, and everyone in the store was looking out. And what she said was, "There's a very bad person out there." And it's like, where does this kid get the street smarts to deal with that? And it's like, that's how they're raising these kids. I mean, just these miracles of, it was amazing. But she truly is an amazing kid. And these little girls, they had so much fun. Christy, that's Ken Rose's daughter, she bought them some little gifts, and they had them around their arm like this, and they were carrying around. They were in heaven. It was very fun. On the way back, you see this. Does anybody know on the left picture what those round things are? Yeah, cow pies. It's the wood they use because it's dried grass, and there's not a lot of wood. This is free. And they use it all over, and it's really pretty handy. On the right picture, this fellow, this is his cow, and he's bathing it with straw. And they take such good care of the cows. They're immaculate. And then behind the tree is a woman that's pumping water, and that's one of the wells that they built. Oh, my word. I didn't look at time. You guys, I'm sorry. We'll go really cramp it. We'll ramp it up really fast. Okay, this is the village school. These are the kids. The neat thing when we came there is we got there and they said, oh, no, we didn't know you were coming. And they says, we have nothing for you. And what happened when Peter and Paul were walking along and some beggar asked them for something? I don't have anything for you. But what I have, I'll give to you. And he gave him something far worth far more than gold. Stand up and walk. They said they had nothing for us. Within 10 minutes, the kids were drawing pictures. The elder kids came in, sang us songs. It was worth way more than anything they could have done. I'll hurry this. Again, these are just the kids taking care of the kids. And the thing I wrote here, you can't read it. Uncertainty can bring stress. But long before you had a need, God is creating the solution. We pray for this moment, we pray for this hour, but God is also looking out for us weeks and years ahead. And God, these are little kids that have nothing. The girls had nothing, the babies have nothing, and they're thriving. I was going to tell you about their schedules. They got a serious schedule. 6:30 is worship, 7 o'clock is breakfast, 8 o'clock school, 1 o'clock starts work. At 2 o'clock, they got 1 o'clock's lunch, 2 o'clock is their work time. They all have jobs, and they're all learning things about building things, fixing things. It's amazing. Then at 5 o'clock, they have dinner, at 7 o'clock study hall, 6 o'clock worship, 7 o'clock study hall. They've got a real program going. Caring for the little ones is critical. Here was just real fun. We got to see a bunch of clothes came in for the little kids, and they were doing a fitting, and the kids got to pick out the colors they like. It was very fun. The community outreach, you see that boat in the bottom left? They have monsoons. And so these kids, to get into the schools, they have to boat them in. And you don't really see overcrowding. You don't see, you see lots of life preservers, and there's none of that kind of stuff. It's pretty amazing. They do the missions. Is amazing. You see the long lines in the bottom right. We're working on a medical mission this next fall, next spring, and some of you might know Roy Wu. He's helping me trying to get an ophthalmologist to go do cataract work, and so we're hoping for that. This is the kids in the bottom left getting ready to go to leave our school and go to Sam's, and that's their transportation. Just some thoughts that I gained. You can't read that. These are the last two slides, and this is what what I got from this thing. It is important. It is essential for us to read and study the Bible. We have to do that. The Bible teaches us and leads us to God the Father and His Son. The Bible says that's eternal life. What I saw in Bangla Hope was God in action. Bible stories are being written as Bangla Hope continually experiences the blessing and presence of God. Bangla Hope has kept God first in their lives. They did not have just enough. They had more than enough to feed the communities. And I just was stunned by what you saw. It's just bad breaks, and this is true for us. Bad breaks are not the end of our story. These kids had a horrible bad break, and yet that bad break was a blessing. We are not alone. God is here today. God is here with us today. God has our destiny in His hands, and there is something very significant for each of us yet to accomplish. So Bangla Hope. If you ever want to read about Bangla Hope, it's banglahope.org. So this is the summary of what I got. Honor God, and He will honor you. Invite Him into your life, and you'll receive blessings pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And, you know, I left something out that I want to bring up that made me think about that. When I was and there's that big gap. They needed buildings. And I said, man, I can get people in. I can solve your problem. Let's get Maranatha in here. And they go, no, we don't do that. The villages are poor. The workers need work. The vendors need to sell their products. We don't do that. And I'm like, whoa. And he said, I says, well, are you kind of against Maranatha? He goes, oh, no, we're totally for Maranatha. They bring kids and adults to the mission fields that would never have a chance to get to the mission fields. And what I want to say about that, if you get a chance to support a kid to go to a mission field to visit, they need to go. Help them. And the attitude that came from them about how valuable people getting to go to the mission fields is massive. I've never been until this. And I will tell you, it's phenomenal. And so that's kind of fits where they would see just blessings pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. A key is our past does not have a role in God's calling for us. Through Christ, we can become what we were created to be. God's blessings will leave you awestruck. He is supernatural. He is unlimited. That's when he knocks on your door and he opens it. You're opening it up to a supernatural God who's unlimited. God has ways that we've never thought of nor imagined to accomplish his work. And then Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. People of Bangla Hope, that's the hope of glory. He is in Bangladesh with the people in Bangla Hope, and he is here today with each of us, and he will be with us this weekend. So thank you very much. This was, we went for a little walk, and it's stunning to walk among the rice paddies. So let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us today. We ask for your special blessing on each one here. Guide us that we can do your will, and then see the miracles that you'll provide. For Jesus' sake, amen.